Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord today. It's good to see each and everyone gathered here this morning. We do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be near to us as we're found in this house this morning time. And to those online as well, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. May the Lord bless you as you tune in with us today. Do remember the evening service at 7 p.m. Remember, it is a special testimony meeting with our brother, the Reverend Fred Greenfield, who will be along to minister in song and also to testify of the saving grace of God in his life. And we do encourage you and invite you to come back again tonight and even to hear our brother's testimony and be busy inviting as well, letting others know about the meeting as it takes place. And we do pray that the Lord will bless him as he comes along to minister in testimony and in song tonight. Do remember the season of prayer beforehand as well at 6:30 here in the church, and do plan to attend. It was so good night by night throughout the month of January to have those special seasons, and let me encourage you to keep on praying and to keep on being active in coming to the place of prayer and being involved in those times together around the throne of grace. Then on Monday evening at 7 p.m. will be our children's meeting here in the church, and do pray for that work. Numbers were down a good bit last week, a bit of sickness around the area, and we're looking forward, even as the weeks go on, that hopefully all that sickness, the colds, the bugs will clear up, and we'll have all of our children back with us once again. And even new children as well, we'll be praying to that end, that more children will be reached and brought into those meetings. Wednesday evening will be our prayer meeting and Bible study here in the church at 8 p.m., and we invite you and encourage you to set aside that time and to come to the house of God on a Wednesday evening. Friday night, young people, will remind you of a youth fellowship at 8 p.m. and we're continuing in Pilgrim's Progress, and if you've read up to page 75 for Friday evening. Then the service is next Sunday, Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer beforehand, both in the upper room in the morning and then down here in the evening time. Do remember next week as well is a retiring offering for the building fund, and we leave that before you. Can we mention to you that the offering for Sister Joy Gillespie on Wednesday evening came to £361. I want to thank you sincerely in the Saviour's name for your generosity and kind giving towards our sister's work. And then just one announcement from Presbytery, and that is, if you can set aside Saturday the 19th of February, they're having another online prayer meeting on Zoom in the morning time, roughly from 10 to 12, and more details will be brought to you over the next number of days and weeks. But if you can set that time aside, Saturday the 19th of February in the morning time, there'll be another online prayer meeting for our denomination. We're going to commence our worship now. We're turning in our hymn books to the hymn 33. The hymn 33, the page is 188. Wonderful words, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. The hymn 33, we'll stand together as we sing, please. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Still ourselves in his presence. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. In and through that precious and that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we come before a thrice holy God. And we thank thee, O God, for ever revealing and showing thyself to us. We thank thee, Father, this day that we can know thee, even through thy precious word. For thou hast shown us that thou art holy, that thou art God, that thou art righteous, that thou art just. We thank thee that all power and all dominion and all glory belongs unto thee. We do rejoice this day, Father, that we can come before thee. Lord, we acknowledge there's nothing in and of ourselves that we dare to present to thee, but rather we speak simply and present to thee the merits of thy dear Son. Father, we are nothing without him. We never can be anything but dust and ashes. We are not righteous in any way, for our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Father, we come pleading his merit and his holiness, his righteousness. We come pleading the merits of his blood, even before thee this day. We thank thee, O God, that we have been washed and we are clean. We thank thee, O God, that we have been cleansed. And our sins have been covered neath that precious blood. And Father, we come this day to worship. We come this day and we draw near to thee to praise thee and to give thee thanks, O Father, for everything that we are and everything that we have in and through Christ Jesus. We thank thee that we have union with thee. We thank thee, O God, that we can have communion with thee. We have that opportunity to fellowship with our God. We thank thee that we are justified. We have been declared righteous in thy sight. We have that spirit of adoption within us, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, we draw nigh even this day to simply lay our hearts and lay our all before thee in thanksgiving and praise. We come another Lord's day to raise our Ebenezers, to cry unto thee, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. For God, thou hast been gracious and merciful to us another week. Thou hast watched over our going outs and our coming ins. Thou hast been faithful. And even, O God, already this day we have received fresh blessing from thee. We give thee thanks and we give thee praise for it. And Father, as we gather even now for this season of worship together, we pray that thou wilt shut us in with thyself. We pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, thy children. Each one that is saved will know that fresh cleansing and that fresh infilling of the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray for any that be amongst us or listening online that are still outside of Christ, that thou wilt draw near and that thou wilt minister to their hearts, that they will realize this day the great need of salvation, that they will turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in thee. Lord, we pray for the going forth of thy word. We ask thee that it will come forth with power. We ask thee, O God, that it will come forth with thy blessing upon it, that it will be thy word, and it will be as thus and thus saith the Lord. And Father, we pray that hearts will be ready, and hearts will be receptive to thy word. O Father, bless us, we pray thee. Shut us in with thyself even in these moments together. Remember the reading of thy word. We thank thee that we have the book of life even to read from. This is a lively book. We do rejoice, O God, that it's old, but yet it's ever new. And Father, as we read the words of truth even from it, O, that thou wilt speak and that thou wilt minister to each heart even through thy precious word. Lord, remember us for good. Remember that which has already been done in this house today. We pray, O Father, for the Sabbath school as it took place. We thank thee for the children that were here under the sound of thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless. We pray, O God, that thou wilt work in hearts. And those young children still outside of Christ, that thou wilt have mercy upon them and draw them unto thyself. O Father, bless us even now. Remember those who can't be with us. O that thou wilt draw near to them, that thou wilt speak to them and encourage their hearts. And, oh, Father, that Thou will do a wonderful work in each and every life. Hear and answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read now from the Psalm section, Psalm 126, as we continue to move through the Psalms together. Psalm 126, and simply entitled A Song of Degrees. Well-known words in this psalm, of course, written at a time whenever the children of Israel were in Babylon. Verse 1, it says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to sing the hymn 644. 644, you'll find it on page 436. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. And try me, O Saviour, and know my thoughts, I pray. And see if there be some wicked way in me." 644, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth in the chapter 1. come this morning now to commence a new series together in our morning time meetings. Was the intention to start it a little bit earlier than we did. Then Mephibosheth went on a couple extra weeks. And as I came to the end just of that time in Mephibosheth, there's a number of other keenly royal characteristics that came to mind. And I thought about carrying on with them. And then I decided we'll leave them and come in and out of them, as it were, give us breathers along the way as we go through the book of Ruth and even in future times together. This is a wonderful little book, and it's been a book that's been upon my heart now for quite a while to bring in the morning time, and we're going to make a start just this morning. So the book of Ruth in the chapter 1, the verse 1, we'll read down to the end of verse 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Really, it's just the opening two verses we want to consider this morning. And we're just looking at it under the heading, just the introduction to Ruth. The introduction to Ruth. Let's just look to the Lord and ask him for his help, even as we commence this series and these studies together. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And O God, we confess, even at the outset of another season of preaching and of hearing thy word, that we are in great need of help. Both preacher and hearer alike, we need that power of the Holy Spirit and that help of the Holy Spirit. This is thy book. This is thy word. And Father, as the author of it, we look to thee that thou wilt come and even reveal from it to us and to our hearts this night or this day. And O Father, that thou wilt speak to us, that thou wilt work within us. O Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth, and thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so even before us this day, we pray that the Spirit will illuminate the page, and the Spirit will teach us and reveal much of thyself even unto us. Hear and answer our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come to one of the smallest books in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet it's one of the most wonderful books. It's one of the books that has wonderful treasure within it for us all to benefit from and for us all even to glean from. For many, whenever you think of the book of Ruth, and even children that are taught the story of Ruth and the story of this book, many of them, if you ask them, well, what's it about? For some people, they will say it is a love story. It is that time in the life of Ruth and how she gained a husband young in life, and then he passed away young in life. There is that them bringing off this man Boaz and Ruth together. And they could finish it with the words, and they lived happily ever after. For others, whenever you think of the book of Ruth, you will think of it in terms of the theme of harvest. That time whenever there was began with the famine, but then the harvest comes, and you have even the description, the working together and bringing in the harvest, and then the working, the winnowing from the harvest, and then the great produce, the great results of the harvest. So much can be centered around that. But in reality, the book of Ruth is a book of redemption. And it is a book of great grace. And grace is a major theme time and again throughout this book. Even as you go through the passages, and as we will go through the passages, time and again you will see the grace of God. You will see the mercy of God. You will see the love and the compassion, the long-suffering of God. You will see a book which points us to Christ. This is one of the wonderful books, even to bring us to that lineage, to bring us to that ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord and Savior will be born into this family in many years to come. This book, even whenever you come to the final portions and the final chapter of it, and as it gives that chronological order, that genealogy of the family and of the descendants, you come to King David. And of course, from King David, then you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever we think of our salvation, we think of our coming Savior and the coming of the Messiah, we have to come through the book of Ruth. Because the family of Boaz is how the Lord came. This is a wonderful and an extremely significant book within the Old Testament scriptures. And even as we enter into it this morning and as we begin this series together, there's just three considerations I want to leave with you as we both enter into these opening lines together. I want you to see firstly with me the timing of the book. It tells us in the verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." The days of the judges, if you've ever studied the book of Judges on your own, or maybe even went through it at various times in church, the days of the judges were very dark days. They were very grievous days in the eyes of God. They were times of great departure. After the death of the great leader, Joshua, and after the death of the elders that accompanied and stood with Joshua, the Israelites turned their back on the Lord. The Israelites turned their back on the things of God and off the commands of God and off the ways of God. Men did that which was right in their own eyes. And that which is right in their own eyes simply meant they went after the ways of the world. They went after sin. Wrong became right. Good became evil. Because when man rules itself and he makes his own way and he makes his own rules, it leads to darker and it leads to more wicked inventions of the heart. I think of the words in Ecclesiastes 7 and the verse 29. The Lord says, "This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And man, whenever is left to his own devices, and man, whenever he goes after his own ways, will never turn towards the Lord or go towards that which is right and that which is righteous. But man will go after the inventions and the thoughts of his own heart. And during that time, that period of the judges, a time of great wickedness, a time of great falling away from the sacred and the chosen paths of the Lord. The Lord had laid out everything to them. The Lord had given them the law in Moses upon Mount Sinai. He had given them a land to live in the days of Joshua. And Joshua had rehearsed and brought to them and even left with them that charge being brought to them time and again. His final words to their hearts and to their ears was to follow after the things of God. And yet, apostasy came in. Those sacred chosen paths of the Lord were dispensed with. It became a time of self-importance, self-indulgence. It was a time then when God continuously had to bring judgment upon his people. The period of the judges, it tells us in the book of Acts, in the chapter 13, the verse 20, the time of the judges would last 450 years. The first judge was Othniel, the nephew of Caleb. The last judge would be Samuel. And after that, then the kings, of course, came in. But over those 450 years, you could really say there was a cycle, there was a continuous cycle. There was a falling away into sin. And then there was a coming judgment of the Lord when he allowed an invading nation, an invading army to take over them. He punished the people. And then there was a time of crying unto the Lord. Time of turning once again to him. And then God would raise up a judge. And that judge would overthrow the wicked armies, and that judge then would rule. And as long as the judge was there, then the people followed after the things of God. But then the judge died, and the people went back into sin. That just seemed to be the continuous cycle for 450 years. 450 years there was that great level, that great rising off the light. Whenever the judge was raised up and the judge was set in place, and there was that light, that returning, and the people even turned towards the light. But the minute that the light was extinguished, the minute that the man died or the woman died, even like Deborah, then that darkness just came in once again. And the sad truth was, passing of each judge, the Israelites sank further. Deeper and even darker into sin. Immorality was rampant. Apostasy was a religion of the day. What a sad condemnation that is for 450 years in history of God's people. You think of that time after Malachi ceased and there was that 400 years of silence, and we think to ourselves how sad that was for 400 years that God never spoke between Malachi and then the speaking to Zechariah. But look at this time, even in the Israelites, 450 years. And unless the Lord raised up the light and brought that judge to the fore, then time and again the people just settled into sin. That's all they wanted. That's all they lived for. You know, I couldn't help but think, and it struck me whenever I was in the study, it's just over 400 years, or sorry, just over 500 years since the Reformation. That time when there was the rediscovery of the biblical and Protestant truths. And you think from Martin Luther's day, 1517, and the years following, and you think of how many times Britain, Ireland, Europe, the overwhelming majority of those 500 years have been years of judgment and rebellion. And mankind has turned away from God. In Martin Luther's day, there was a great rise, as I said, of biblical Protestant truths. Swept over England, Germany, France, Holland, Scotland. And then after those great men passed away, men and women just turned back to darkness. And then God would raise up a light. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. God would raise up men like the Wesley brothers. God would raise up men like Spurgeon, Moody. God would raise up these individuals at certain times. And after those times passed, when those times of blessing, the times when the judge, as it were, was there, the great preachers of the gospel. And then how far the people fell again. How dark the land became again. Protestants, let us be honest, have turned their backs on the truth, which was rediscovered in Martin Luther's day. The overwhelming majority of Protestants are not Protestant at all. They will claim it in name, but not in conviction. There is not the love for the scriptures. There is not the love for the gospel. There is an apathy, there is a deadness, there is an indifference even within Protestantism. That men and women have turned so far away from that which God gave to us in the Word of God. There have been times, as I said, of great light. But sadly, there has been so much darkness. And the book of Ruth falls into such a time. We don't know which judge was the last one whenever Ruth came to the fore. We don't know who she falls in between, which judge it was. It doesn't tell us. Some commentators try to give their opinion, well, it's between this judge and that judge. Well, it doesn't tell us. So I'm not going to give you a guess or my best thought. But all I know is this. Judgment was there. Because I want you to see, secondly, with me, not only the timing, but the trouble. The trouble. It tells us in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. We enter the book at a time when all is not well in the land. There's a famine which is having a serious impact and will have a serious impact upon the people. Famine was one of the ways that God promised he would punish his people. This was one of the ways that he set out that if you turn from me and if you turn from my way and if you turn from my word, one of the punishments they could guarantee that God would send would be famine. Leviticus 26, the verses 18 to 20. Deuteronomy 28, the verses 15, 23, 24, all speak of famine being used to punish the people for their sin. You know, it's sometimes baffling. In one way, it's amazing whenever God sends a judgment upon the world that people ask why. That whenever a time of hardship comes, that even the world and even the people of God are amazed that God would send a punishment. Whenever man turns his back on God, whenever even the people of God turn their back on the Lord and refuse to bend the knee, refuse to obey the word and go after their own desires and make up gods of their own religions and make religions as they want them to be, and then God sends in a punishment, God sends in a judgment, and even God's people at times will turn around and go, why is he doing that? Things were going so well. Why would God be punishing us? It's almost as if individuals believe God will simply turn a blind eye to sin. God will just allow man to do as he pleases and just live their whole lives as they decide. And too often is the case as well, because God is a long-suffering God. God shows patience, God shows mercy. God withholds his arm of judgment for a season, for a time. He gives opportunity for repentance. He gives opportunity for turning. And because he is long-suffering, then men, whenever God eventually acts, it's almost as if they believe, well, God wasn't going to punish us. I believe God wasn't going to do anything because he's left it so long. Men think they get away with it. They think, oh, I've got away with it for so long. Well, surely then God's not going to punish me. You'll have those individuals sometimes and they'll stand and they'll mock the Lord and it's like, oh, if I'm wrong, then let God strike me down. And because God doesn't strike them down there, they think, oh, then God doesn't care. Because God shows mercy. But you never get away with sin. And you should never expect to prosper in sin. Job, he asked the question in Job 9 in the verse 4. He says, who hath hardened himself against him? In other words, hardened himself against God and hath prospered. In other words, who has turned their back on God and actually prospered from it? You know, too often we look at the sinner in the immediate. We look at the sinner in the short term. We look at the individual that's going against the things of God and going against the ways and the commands of God, and we see them in that immediate or that short term, and they're doing, as it were, they're doing well. And you start and think to yourself, well, how are they getting it so easy? Why is everything going right for them if they're going against God? We're trying to obey God. We're trying to obey His word. And we're the ones that are struggling. And those individuals who are living in sin, it just seems as if everything's fine for them. But we're only looking at the short term. We're only looking at the immediate. Because for a short term, yes, they may enjoy their revelry. They may enjoy their wickedness. And you'll think to yourself, and it'll even come in, well, obviously sin pays. They're doing so well for themselves. Crime must pay. They're doing so well for themselves. If you were to see into hell, just even for one moment, and if you were able to hear the cries in hell, you'll know crime doesn't pay. You'll know sin doesn't pay. If you're here this morning unsaved or listening online unsaved, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm doing really well for myself. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need your religion. I don't need your Christianity. I don't need your gospel. I don't need Christ. Look how well everything's going for me. Let me tell you this. You may be doing well for a season. You may think everything's going your way for a season. But God will always judge sin. He always has. He always will. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That is the end result for every sinner. Yes, you may say, oh, I have my years. I've been enjoying the things of the world for years and years. Yes, but let me tell you the end. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And after death, there's judgment. You want to know what the judgment is? It tells us in the book of Romans, the wages of sin, the payment for your sin, is death. So if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you're turning your back on the things of the Lord, you're turning your back on the gospel of God, I plead with you to flee from your sin. Don't just simply live in the here and the now. Don't just simply live in what you have before you, but rather think and consider all things in the brevity of life and the eternity that is beyond. Because your life right now is a vapor which appeareth for a little season and then it vanisheth away. Right now, to you, God is being gracious and merciful. He's been long suffering in His dealings with you. Spared you to this moment in spite of your rebellion, in spite of your rejection of the gospel up to this very moment. God has been merciful. He's given you yet another opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear the way of salvation, to hear the fact that you can be saved from your sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, that today that you can be washed whiter than snow. Oh, that you would hear and heed the invitation today to come to Christ. God always has judged sin. God always will. But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is willing to take your sin, to wash it in His blood. He went to the cross, took our sin in His own body, and hung under the wrath of God upon that tree and took all of that darkness of that sin upon himself. He became sin for us. He became accursed for us, that we might be reconciled to God. So today, will you not simply harden your heart, but rather will you not come? Put your faith and trust in him. You know, there was a time, there was a trouble. But then thirdly and finally this morning, I want to see you to see with me the testing. The testing. Because the end of the verse 1, it tells us that there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. You know, in that moment in time, when God's judgment came upon the land of Israel, and God's judgment came upon the inhabitants of Israel in that way of a famine, there was a test upon every individual. At that moment, whenever God withheld his blessing and God withheld the provision of the crops and God began his punishment upon them for their sin, there was a test placed upon every individual. What are you going to do? What is your response to my judgment? What is your response now that that blessing is being withheld? What are you going to do? Are you going to turn to the Lord, repent of your apathy, repent of your indifference? Are you going to repent of your rejection of my ways and of my word? Are you going to continue in your wicked ways? Elimelech, along with his wife Naomi and their two young boys, Mahlon and Chilion, they leave Bethlehem and they go to Moab. And I believe that it wasn't simply Elimelech dictated. I believe there would have been a discussion between husband and wife, and both were willing to go. My reason for saying that is whenever Elimelech dies, Naomi does not return. She carries on in Moab. And she only returns whenever both children are also gone. The interesting fact as well is this: they do not leave in the midst of the famine. They leave at the very beginning. They leave just as the first crops fail. They leave just as the hardship begins. They immediately, as it were, sit down around the table and say, right, there's now a judgment is coming. There's a hardship is coming. The crops have failed. What are we going to do? Let's get out. The reason I say that is because in the verse 21 of chapter 1, Naomi's testimony is this: I went out full. She went out, yes, full of love and happiness in terms of with her husband and two children. But she went out full of everything, full of food, full of resources, full of comfort. Yes, she had a family around her, but I believe she had every blessing and every provision at that moment that she needed. And yet, whenever it came to the point, in spite of their upbringing, remember this, in spite of their upbringing, in spite of what they'd been taught, yet the moment that the hardship came, God's test came to them, what are you going to do? They immediately go, we're leaving. In spite of Elimelech being brought up in a godly home, the name Elimelech, it means God is my king. So I take from that name, his parents were ones who followed the Lord. His parents were understanding of God's sovereignty and God's provision and God's control over all things. They were ones who brought up even their children, and Elimelech, as he grew up in that home, he was taught, look, God is the one who undertakes for us. God is the one who brought us up out of Egypt. God is the one who spared us in the hand of Pharaoh. God is the one who opened up the Red Sea and we crossed it. God is the one who provided for us in the wilderness. We had manna every day. God is the one who opened up the River Jordan. We crossed into it. God is the one who defeated all of the cities and all of the armies in this country of Canaan, and who brought us into this place where we have our homes, we have our towns, and we have everything. God is the one who promised to supply our every need. And yet in that moment, with all of his education and all of his upbringing in the things of God, Elimelech turned his back and said, let's go. He would have been taught the promises. God had promised his people, I'm giving you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now understand, and I highlight to you the importance of the word flowing. They were not told, I am giving you a land that has milk and honey. In other words, there's a certain amount of provision within this land, and it'll do you for a certain amount of time. No, this is a land that is flowing. In other words, there's continual provision every single time, every single year. You can look to me, I will provide your need. It's a land that is flowing, continual blessing, continual provision. And yet, in that moment, whenever the crops failed, in spite of the fact God had promised them blessing, and in spite of the fact that God had shown them the difference between blessing and cursing, between provision and penalties, in that moment, Elimelech left. He left the town of Bethlehem, a town which name literally means the place of bread. And yet in that moment, there's nothing there. As I said, that test was put upon each one, upon Elimelech, upon Naomi, upon all of the other families. When God withheld his blessing, the question is this, what are you going to do? What should he have done? I believe he should have done exactly what David did when famine came when he was king. You see, whenever, and we've mentioned this just in passing over the last couple of weeks, 2 Samuel 21, the verse 1, says in that verse there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And it says this, David inquired of the Lord. So there was a time of hardship. There was a time of the withdrawal of God's blessing. There was a time and the provision was not there as it once was. And David did not run. David did not turn. David rather went in before the Lord. Lord, why has the blessing stopped? You promised, Lord, to meet our every need. You promised to provide. You promised blessing. Lord, it stopped. There's a reason for it. Lord, why? Why is the blessing not coming as it once did? And God then said, it's because of Saul and his bloody house. I think as well of Joshua. Joshua leading the armies, and Joshua had been given all of those promises. Fear not, be not dismayed, I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua goes in and he takes over Jericho. It's defeated, moves on to Ai. Ai overthrows them. What does Joshua do? He goes in before the Lord. He falls down before the Lord. And he stays there. And then God reveals to him there's sin in the camp. And then they go and root out Achan. And they eradicate that sin from the camp. Then the blessing's restored. You know, that applies to the church. God promises blessing. God's promise to build his church promises that daily there would be saved such as should be saved. God's arm's not shortened that it cannot save. But if we are honest before God and honest with ourselves, we're not in times of blessing. We're not enjoying what was once enjoyed. You read, you look into church history. We've gone through over these years together, the book of Acts, you look at the blessings that God provided and placed upon his church. Souls that were saved. The work advancing, churches being founded. Elders being raised up in those churches strengthened, sending out missionaries, and then it moving on right around the whole of the Asian Empire, the days of Rome. That's not happening today. One preacher put it like this. He says, on the day of Pentecost, one sermon saw 3,000 saved. Nowadays, you nearly need to preach 3,000 sermons to get one saved. But it's not God that's changed. So what is our response? Do we give up like Elimelech, Naomi? Or do we come before the Lord and cry unto the Lord with the words of the psalmist, and we sang them this morning? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That is not an easy prayer to pray. It's not an exciting prayer to pray. But it is an essential prayer to pray. And I say that as a preacher, preaching to myself. That each one that is saved, let's be honest, if we pray that prayer and we need to pray that prayer, we might not like what God shows us. We might not like what God reveals. But it's a prayer that each child of God needs to pray. Lord, why? Why is our land in the state that it's in? Is it because of me, Lord, that the blessing's being withheld? What is the reason your arm is not being made bare in this land as it once was? And you bring that prayer even closer to home as well. Lord, why is the church in Six Mile Cross not going forward as it once did? Why is the ungodly not coming in? Why souls not being saved? And as I say it, I say this to myself. Lord, am I the reason? that the blessing's withheld. Because it's a prayer we all need to pray before God. God delights in pouring blessing upon his people. He has so much provision in the storehouses in heaven because of what Christ has purchased on our behalf. Those storehouses are full. Longing and ready to pour his blessing provision upon his people. But are we right and ready before God to receive? We need to come before the Lord. We need to examine ourselves. Never examine each other. Never turn and go, "Well, I know why it's not being blessed in that church or in this land. It's because of so and so." You never do that. You look at yourself. And you get before the Lord yourself. And you say, "Lord, am I the reason? Search me." If God brings up the reason before you, "This is why I have somewhat against thee." Even as he said to the church in Ephesus, "I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." Then before the Lord, you say, "Lord, purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean." There is a test upon each one. There was a test there in those days upon the people of Israel. God was judging them. And what were they going to do? You know, it's wonderful whenever you move on, and we'll see it in the weeks to come, when Boaz comes to the field. There's one who knew what it was to be with the Lord, because his greeting to his laborers in his field was, "The Lord bless thee." He didn't turn his back. He went before the Lord. He was in that right relationship with God. Oh, that each one of us would be vessels unto honor. That each one of us would be filled with the Spirit, living as we ought. Warmed in our hearts, not cold, not lethargic, not simply going through the motions and turning up on a Sunday because that's what you're supposed to do, but that we would be living as God would have us to live. I'm going to leave it there this morning. Trust the Lord will bless that what has been of him. Write it upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to thee. No, Father, we do acknowledge that thy word, Father, is a mirror even before us. And Father, we do pray that thou wilt search us out. And Lord, that thou wilt empty us of self and of sin, reveal that which needs to be dealt with. And O Father, clean us. And wash us and fill us. Father, bless us even as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. We pray for the even time. We pray for thy servant as he will come. Lord, that thou wilt minister in him and minister to him. And O God, that thou wilt minister through him. And come and tabernacle with us once again this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.